He was.
All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. I want to read the first 7 verses. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons Mahlon and Chilion. They were of the tribe of Ephraim. They were Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. This is where our Savior was born, Bethlehem. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her 2 sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her 2 daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, God's church, His church, is Bethel. You're sitting here right now in Bethel. It's the house of God. The house of God. And God's house is the house of bread. That's what it is. It's the house of bread. And the reason God's house is the house of bread is because Christ is our bread. He's the bread of life. When we speak of bread, we're talking about life. He's the bread of life. And He ministers this bread to His children by His Word, through the preaching of the gospel. So we need to be in the house of bread, under the ministry of Christ the bread, that we might partake of the bread and live. This is of utmost importance. We must have it. It always is somewhat telling to me that when people leave an assembly where the gospel is preached, for however long they're gone away from that gospel, every morning they wake up and they eat. At lunchtime, they eat. At dinner, they eat. And they don't stop. They keep eating. Every day they eat. They eat. They eat. Why? Because they know if they don't have that bread, they will die. That bread is life to them. So they keep eating every day and every day, every day, every day. Well, why do they do that? But they've left the house of bread and they're not feeding in His house. Because it's not life to them. It's not life to them. One of our greatest expressions of faith in Christ, one of the greatest expressions of faith in Christ and love to our brethren, is to bear with one another's errors. Somebody sometimes will say something, it's just flat wrong. You bear with it. Because it's not your place to teach them. You can't compel them to believe what you believe. It's not your place to do that. It doesn't matter who they are, if it's the preacher or if it's the people. It's not your place or mine to compel them to believe. God has to give them that word. So we have to bear with their error. That's an expression of faith in Christ, trusting He can do the work, and it's an expression of love to your brethren. We have to bear with one another's slips and falls and shortcomings. We have to just bear with it. You think how many times sitting there in a pew, listening to the gospel preached, I think of how many times my pastor would have walked out and had no reason to fellowship with me anymore if he'd have based it on me being faithful and me not making mistakes and me not slipping and falling. But he bore with it and kept preaching the word to me. Why? That's what I needed. That's what I needed. And that's a great expression of faith and love, to continue in the faithful attendance and support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the first steps to apostasy, to totally being turned over and made known to be a reprobate, apostasy. One of the first steps to apostasy is the neglect of assembling in the house of bread to hear the gospel of Christ. It's always justified in a man's mind when he stops doing it. He always justifies himself before others. He's got some well-founded arguments. He thinks that he's saying, this is why I've done this. He always tries to justify it. And it starts out usually to be temporary. But it usually ends in death. It ends in death. It's not justified. And everybody talks to try to justify it knows it's not justified. Everybody talks to knows he's wrong, and that's just all there is to it, except the man that forsakes the house of bread. Every believer has God's Word and God's revelation. And we're, now listen carefully. We have God's Word and God's revelation. God, this is God's revelation. This is His revealed will right here. And He reveals this in the heart of His child so that we understand what God's revealed will is. And we're to use revelation, God's Word, the revelation God's given us. We're to use revelation to interpret providence. That's a big lesson. So listen and be sure to get it. We're to interpret providence by God's Word, by God's revelation. And yet we tend to use providence to interpret revelation. We use providence to determine what we should do. We look at things going on in our lives to determine what God would have us to do. And that's wrong. It's just wrong. Human reason interprets God's revelation by providence. Human reason looks at things going on and interprets God's Word by providence, what's happening around me. And that's wrong. Faith interprets providence, what's going on around me, by God's Word. And that's right. That's right. God's revelation, His Word, teaches me what I'm to do. No matter what God puts before me in providence, this Word teaches me what I'm to do. Providence doesn't teach me what I'm to do. This Word teaches me what I'm to do. But I should never interpret God's revealed will by providence. That's the mistake Elimelech made. Alright, first of all, we see the trial that God gave in providence. Now it came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. God did that. It came to pass because God did it. God's absolutely in control of everything, and if it comes to pass, that's providence. If it comes to pass, God did it. God's doing it. Providence is God's sovereign hand at work. And sometimes God brings a famine. He brings a famine. In Bethlehem, Judah, there was a famine in the land. Sometimes He brings a famine. That famine may take the form. It could be a problem that you're having somehow in your health or in, you know, something going on with you. It could be a problem between you and another brother. It could be a problem between you being pulled away for some worldly reason. It could be any number of things. We're talking about a trial here. This trial was a famine. But that trial could be in many different forms. And God sends those. And then at the same time, God sends something else, an open door that'll make it easy. very easy to get out of that trial and to get out of that suffering. Make it very easy. At the same time as there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, there was plenty in Moab, just right down the road. There was plenty. And so what happens when we use human reason to interpret God's revealed will, looking at providence, is this. This is what happens when we use providence to interpret God's Word and to interpret, try to figure out what God would have me to do, using providence to figure that out rather than the Word. Here's what reason does. Bethlehem, Judah's got a famine here. I mean, look, honey, look. Our cupboards are absolutely bare. The meal in the barrel is gone. I got a family to feed. I got mouths to feed. I gotta make a living. Look at this, and look how fruitful Moab is. They're not starving there. They got plenty there. And everything's going well there. I can feed my family with ease. And we gotta be religious about this. You know, we gotta always justify this somehow religiously. And you know what we could do, honey? God's opened that door for us so we could go down there and we can make us some money and get some bread and we can send it back and provide it for our brethren. We can still bring an offering. We'll just be in Moab, but we can give an offering and we can do that for our brethren. Instead of suffering with our brethren, we'll provide for our brethren. Oh, we won't be with them. We won't be there suffering with them. But we'll provide for them. So interpreting God's will by providence is wrong. That's wrong. Reason says, when it looks at that, he says, well, it must be God's will for us to go to Moab. God's done it. He's opened this door for us. He's showing us this is His will for us to go to Moab. And we're not forsaking the house of the Lord. This is just going to be temporary. We're just going there. We're going to sojourn there till we can get everything in order, and then we'll be in the house of the Lord somewhere. It's just temporary. That's all it is. And God's done. He's opened this door for us. And then when it's easier and we see we can come back, we'll come back. Something along those lines is what Elimelech did. And verse 1 says, it says there, and so this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of her sons Mahlon, Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. But now this is how faith interprets providence by God's Word. Now let's look at the flip side of that. This is how faith interprets that providence by God's Word, by what we know God has said and taught us. God's Word said Moab is the place where God's curse is on it. His curse is on that place. God said that. And it's outside the land of promise. It's outside the house of bread. And there's nothing but idolatry there, and God's not even bothering to chasten them or put judgment on them because they're not His and He's got no sheep there and He don't care about what they're doing. They're under the curse. Faith hears God's Word that Bethlehem, Judah, is in God's land of promise. That's what we hear. Faith hears it. Faith looks at God's Word and hears God's Word and knows this Bethlehem, Judah is in the land of promise. God said that. And this house of bread is that where God's planted us. He could have put us anywhere else, but He put us in this house of bread. That's where He put us, right here. And Bethlehem is God's house of bread. Faith looks at this. He knows this by God's Word. God has established His place of worship here. This is where God promises to meet with His people. Faith looks at God's Word and knows this. Faith looks at God's revealed will and knows the God who cannot lie promised He will provide for His people. This famine might be severe, but God's promised He will provide for His people. That's God's Word. God has revealed by His Word that He will not meet us anywhere else but this one place, over the mercy seat. In the blood of a lamb, in the high priest of God's choosing, that's where God's going to meet with us. And faith in our day knows God's Word is where I've built up my church, planted my preacher, planted you there, giving you the gospel of Christ the Lamb, Christ the High Priest, Christ the Mercy Seat. This is the place where I will meet with my people. And so, faith looks at all of the stuff going on around and all the trial going on around, and by knowing what God's Word is, faith says, I'm responsible to teach my family to obey God's Word, God's revelation. I'm responsible to have them under the gospel. I'm responsible to have, I'm the king and priest of my house, and I'm responsible to have them there where they can hear the gospel. So I don't care what God's done in this providence. That open door right there is an opportunity. God's showing me this is an opportunity for me to obey Him rather than obey my fleshly reason. And that's just what it is. When God gives you a trial and makes a severe trial in your life, and then He opens up a door that would make it so much easier, if that going through that door to make it easier is not what's revealed in this Word, then what God has done for you is He's given you an opportunity as a child of God to deny yourself and follow Him. That's what it is. It's an opportunity. God's trials in providence and God's open doors of prosperity are opportunities for the believer to deny himself. Opportunities. Opportunity to teach all in this house that nothing is as important as obeying God's Word. Opportunity to teach our family that nothing is as important as being in God's house where God has established His worship. Opportunity to teach family and friends that it's better to trust the Lord than to use providence and lean to our own understanding. These are opportunities. You see what I mean when I say faith interprets providence by God's Word? Faith interprets what's going on in the world around me, what this open door means, and whether I should go through it or not. Faith interprets that by going to the Word of God. That's what God means when He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Those two things are opposite. Trusting in the Lord and leaning to your understanding are opposite things. They're opposite things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Go to Him. See what His reveal will is. See what He would have me to do. And He shall direct your path. You will not be the worse for doing it. But be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. You see, the man that can leave the house of bread and can leave the gospel and leave the place and leave... Every time a person leaves a place, God's put them. Especially if it's a small congregation, they're injuring that congregation. They're injuring that congregation. The big congregation is not going to miss you if you come or if you go. Because God took a little small group and built that congregation and gave them faith to bear all the trials and built it up to where it's at now. And they're the reason that place is what it is now. Because He gave them grace not to injure that congregation. Not to lean to their own understanding. Not to be wise in their own eyes. But the man who will injure a small congregation and who will look out for himself and who will have his way and he's going to always make it sound like it's according to God's Word. But all it is a man being wise in his own eyes and not fearing the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You want to depart from some place? Depart from your own understanding. Depart from your own way. Depart from that way that would be a forsaking of God's house and a forsaking of His people and an injury to the gospel of God and the good of His people. Forsake that if you want to forsake something. Depart from evil. And it'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's so. Now, secondly, we see that if we err, and depart from the house of bread, God will, if we're His child, God will remove every obstacle. He'll remove every obstacle. Verse 2. It says, and they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. Look back up at the end of verse 1. It says, they went to sojourn in the country of Moab. That's temporary. Just went to sojourn there. But then you come to verse 2, and it says, and they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. They were just going to sojourn, but they continued there. Now, there's a famine mentioned in Judges that lasted 7 years. And more than likely, that's the famine we're talking about right here. It lasted 7 years. And if you look in verse 4, it says at the end, they dwelled there about 10 years. So they're already there 3 years past the famine being over. The famine's over now. They could have went back. The famine's over. But they kind of enjoyed Moab. It had some good things to offer. And they were getting prosperous there, so they stayed there. They stayed there. But Naomi is God's child. That's God's elect child. He loved her from everlasting, and Christ is her surety, her redeemer. He's not going to let her stay away from the house of bread. That's just not going to happen. He's not going to let her perish. No, sir. He's going to do whatever it takes to bring her back to His house and correct her, and even if it means removing everything that is hindering her, everything that's standing in her way and keeping her from coming back, He's going to take it away. So look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. You know why? God killed him. That's why. God made him to die because he's in her way. He's in her way. Got to be taken away. And she was left and her two sons. And Mahlon, in verse 5 says, Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Elimelech's name, his name means, my God is king. That's what his parents believed when they named him Elimelech. Well, Elimelech didn't believe it. He didn't believe it, or he'd stayed where he's at. But God showed by taking him away and removing him from his being an obstacle to his child, God showed he is the king. He is the king. He'll remove whatever gets in the way of his child. And Mahlon means weakness and sickness, and Chilion means consumption. And that's what both these boys would have continued to be if God had left them in Naomi's way. And so he took them too. It doesn't matter what it is that's standing in the way of God's child. That job might look so good and so sweet, and everything that was promised you was great and wonderful, and you thought this is going to be it right here. I'm going to get the brass ring now. Before long, guess what's going to happen? It's going to turn bitter. And God's going to make it to where, nope, that's not going to be your provision. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're God's child, now, if you're not His and He lets you stay there, that's bad. That's bad. He'll leave you alone. So whatever it is, it might be bitter, it might be painful, it might hurt, and it will. Because God's chastening. You know, when you correct a child, if you don't hurt that child, you ain't done a thing. All this, oh, don't do it again now, or I'm going to do so-and-so. Yeah, okay. You said that the past 25 times. I'm going to keep on doing it. You know, let me take something away from you to hurt you, and you take something away from them that they ain't played with or cared about in 10 years. Okay, big deal. It's got to hurt them. It's got to hurt them. You got to bring them down. You got to break them. And God's going to make sure He hurts His child. He's going to chasten. He's not doing it in anger because He's put away the fierce fury of His anger in Christ our Redeemer. He's doing it in love because He loves His child. But He's going to correct His child. A man won't correct his child and stop his child from running headlong into a cursed land with a cursed people, don't love the child. So what do we learn from Elimelech and his two sons? If we leaned our own understanding, using providence to justify our rebellion instead of walking by faith in God's revelation, when we attempt to save our lives that way, we're going to lose it. That's what happened to Elimelech. He tried to save his life, and he lost it. Listen to Luke. Turn to Luke 9:22. Luke 9:22. The Lord said here, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. You see, if you go after him and follow him, everything he just said he endured, to a lesser degree, you're going to have to endure that too. You're going to have to suffer many things. You're going to have to be rejected. You're going to have to be slain. But he'll raise you. That's why he says this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If we try to save ourselves that suffering and that rejection and that, and we take that easy way like Elimelech did, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose our life. But if we're His, He's going to see to it that we're brought back. And He's going to make you deny yourself and suffer. He's not going to allow you to provide for your people. He's going to make you suffer with His people. And provide by suffering with his people. Moses was the grandson of Pharaoh and was heir to the throne and all the riches of Egypt. Providence would have said, Moses, look what you can do for God's people. But he was willing rather to forsake all that and deny himself all that and suffer with God's people. That's how he provided for them. That's how he ministered to them. That's how he showed them what's more important is trusting God and following the Lord rather than your ease. Christ suffered for his people. Christ was rejected for his people. Christ was slain for his people. That's what he did in the place of his people. And by him losing his life for his people, he saved our life. That's what he did. He saved our life. And now he calls us to rest in him and to suffer for him and be rejected for him and be slain for him. And he promises us, but if you lose your life for my sake, I'll save you. I'll save your life. I'll save your life. You're never going to go wrong trusting the Lord and following the Lord. No matter how much suffering you have to endure in this life. Because Christ will have no one and no thing competing for his affection. Nothing. And let me tell you this, you can have some well-founded arguments and you can sound like you justify yourself to men and maybe you even convince other men that, yeah, what you're doing is just or whatever. Listen to me. God looks on the heart and you can't fool God. So don't be trying to pull the wool over mom and daddy's eyes or sister or brother's eyes or preacher's eyes. God looks on the heart. Get honest with God and wait on the Lord and follow the Lord. That's what he's telling us to do. And he will provide. All right, lastly. When he does this chastening work, he took all that away from Naomi and he's able to work repentance in his people and make us willing to return to God's house of bread. He's able to work repentance and make us return to God's house of bread. Now, even in our rebellion, this is how sovereign our King is. Even in our rebellion, he's able to bring his will to pass to accomplish what he will, what he purposed from eternity. Even in our rebellion. I couldn't begin to try to explain that to you. You know, because you think, you get to looking at providence and how everything works and then how your rebellion plays into it and yet and it's real rebellion and yet God's working it to bring His will to pass that He determined before to be done. Look at this, verse 4. And they, Naomi's sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. You see, not only was Naomi a chosen child of God, so was Ruth. This is the first place we begin to see that God hasn't elect people among the Gentiles, just like He does among the Jews. And Naomi, Elimelech was not one of those children, as far as we can tell. Neither was Mahlon or Chilion. They were in Israel, but they weren't those children, chosen of God. But Naomi was, and here's Ruth, a Moabite girl. And she was a chosen child of God. How's God going to get her to the house of bread? Takes His hand off Elimelech, and Elimelech rebels. Goes to the place that's easy, down there in Moab, where he can be prosperous and not do without anything. And it was rebellion. It was out and out rebellion against God. But God worked it because He's going to bring this girl Ruth to Him. And His two sons are down there. And it's out and out total rebellion. It's against God's Word to marry somebody that's not a believer. And they go, and there's these Moabite girls. Never heard the gospel. Don't know a thing about God. And they went and married them. They went and married them. Rebellion. That's all it was. Rebellion against God. God's in total control of every bit of it. Because one of those girls is Ruth, the Moabite. And she's a chosen child of God. And God's going to bring her back. You see what I'm saying? God will overrule even your... That doesn't say now, oh, well, let me just sin then, because God's going to bring to pass His will in it. You may prove yourself to be an Elimelech and just killed and put out of the way. But yes, God's going to bring His will to pass even in the rebellion of sinners. So now Naomi's left alone and she's got these two daughter-in-laws. She's got no place to worship the Lord. She's got no brethren to help her. She's got no way to provide for herself. And the sweetness of Moab is now bitter. All she can do now is trust the Lord. And you know that's really the only time we do, when we can't do anything else. When God's made it so you can't do anything else. I know people that went to a church that was a popular, known church, a gospel church, a faithful church. It was a known church. Been around a long, long time. I won't name it because I don't want to do that. But they went to this church. Moved their family to this church. There's other places they could have went. But it would have been a suffering thing. It would have been a building thing. They'd had to put out chairs. And they'd had to suffer. And they'd had to sacrifice. And it would have been a tough thing. But this place looked like it'd be so much easier. They went there. And about 6 months after they went there, the whole thing broke up. This big church established, couldn't possibly anything happen to it. And it broke up. And there they were. Done committed to this, moved there, stuck there. There they are. But God takes everything away. Everything you trust in. Everything. I told a brother one time, I said, I believe if our congregation was somewhere centrally located where all the other churches around are, we're somewhere around Kentucky, Tennessee. I've had so many young couples and young starting out, you know, their families and stuff that told me, Clay, if we would come and set under your ministry in a heartbeat if it just wasn't in New Jersey. And I told that to a faithful pastor. And he said, Clay, you don't want them sitting under your ministry. If it's a matter of convenience and ease, you don't want them there. You want those God's given the heart to be committed. You want those God's given a heart to stay in the house of bread and suffer and deny themselves and be there because they can't do anything but trust Him. That's who you want. So now this woman's got everything stripped from her. So what's going to happen now? She's at this place where everything that she thought was going to be ease, everything they thought was going to be a smooth cakewalk, now it's turned into just nothing but bitterness. Now what's going to happen? The Lord sent somebody declaring the good news to her, just like He did to you today. Verse 6. It says there, she heard, Ruth 1, verse 6, she heard, second part, she heard in the country of Moab, somebody sent the gospel down there into Moab, how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Back up there at the house of bread. Back up there at the house of bread. And so, that's the news. That's the good news. God's visited His people and given the bread. Christ is the bread. He said, your fathers ate bread and manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my body. It's His body He voluntarily gave up for His people. So that when He satisfied divine justice, when He died, justice was satisfied. The wages were paid so that now everybody He represented must be saved because the law says justice is satisfied. And because God purposed to show them mercy, mercy's got to be shown to them because God can't charge them a second time. He cannot charge them a second time. He cannot lay sin to their charge again because He did it in Christ their substitute. So He's got to give them repentance. He's got to give them faith. He's got to bring them into the house of bread. And He's got to keep them in the house of bread. Even when we turn and run, He's going to take everything away and grant you repentance and faith to bring you back to that house of bread because God has given bread in His house and He's going to have you in His house. And so, what happened? Verse 6 says, then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Verse 7 says, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Oh, I love that. Now, this is a good departure. This is a good forsaking. She went out of that place where she was, that cursed Moab, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah, back to the line of the tribe of Judah, back to Christ. That's where they went. One daughter-in-law went back. She wasn't a chosen child of God, and when she was given the opportunity, you can read on about it there in the next few verses, she went back. Because she came out physically just for a little while, but she didn't come out by grace. And so she went back. But Ruth came out. God brought Ruth out. So her and Naomi went back to the house of the Lord. Now, did the Lord disappoint them when they got back to the house of the Lord? Did He disappoint them? Does He ever disappoint His child when they obey Him? Look at Ruth 4. Ruth chapter 4. Verse 13. Boaz, the king's kinsman redeemer, picture Christ, he took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Do you know who that was? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is a picture of Christ. He has this son named Obed, who has a son named David, who later on has a son named the Lord Jesus Christ. That came through that Moabite woman named Ruth. See how God worked it all? And He said, He's going to be the restorer of your life. Everything you need is in Him. Don't ever, 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 ever leave Him. Ever. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You and we pray now. You bless the Word. Make us truly, truly look to Your Word and hear Your Word and know that this is how we to determine everything we do in this life. Lord, keep us here. Make us to be faithful so that we don't have to go through that suffering and that pain of chastening and affliction. But Lord, we thank you that you do, that you won't leave us even when we err. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.